good to be back with you this evening. We took a brief break last Sunday evening as we're getting pretty close to finishing our study in the book of Exodus, but took a break and discussed something that I wanted to discuss with you. But at any rate, we're back in Exodus tonight, and we're looking at the end portion there of Exodus chapter 33. One truly significant moment in the history of the world is Moses seeing the glory of God in the cleft of the rock. He's covered by the hand of God as the Lord passes by. And it's just a truly tremendous event. You know, it's so unique, really nothing else exactly like it that has ever happened, and certainly what will ever happen. So this event, we've talked about it before. I know we have. I don't know how many times we have, but you know, anytime we talk about glory, it's a good section to go to, because it really helps us, at least it helps me understand what glory is, what God's glory is. But so I know that we have talked about it in times past, so I definitely didn't want to just kind of do some of the same things that I know we've done before with it. So we're going to take a different approach. And we're going to look at it more on the contextual basis of it and see where this falls in line, why it happened, why this was kick-started by Moses, what was really the purpose behind it. That's really what I want to get down to in this lesson, is just the contextual purpose of Moses seeing the glory of God up on the mountain. And I know that's something that we've never done before. We've never studied that perspective before. So excited to do that with you tonight. So in Exodus 33 and verse 18, you see there, that's where we had left off last week. Verse 18, where Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." And so I raised the question, is this just something that Moses has just pulled out of the hat, and it's just a complete surprise? You know, what are you getting at? What do you think you're asking, Moses? Please show me your glory. What does Moses have in mind here? What is the intent of this question? What is he, by asking this question, what is he expecting to receive in return? What's he expecting to see? I think that's a great question. And I do believe that the context, all the surrounding context before this and after this, I believe provides a really solid answer for what Moses is really getting down to in this particular question. So just as a quick review, especially because it pertains to what we're looking at here, what we had seen in Exodus 33, the previous sections of chapter 33, is the fact that the people had broken the covenant in the previous chapter with the golden calf. And here in Exodus 33, we have God basically saying, I'm going to uphold the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. I made promises to them about the land, about this nation going into that land. And so I'm just going to send an angel. He's going to clear the land out for you ahead of time, and you all just go in, but I'm not coming with you. They've broken the covenant. They do not have a relationship anymore with God, so God is not coming. Well, then what we find, excuse me, then what we find is Moses stepping in and playing that part of that intercessor. And he pleads with God to come with them. And so God says, okay, I will go with you, Moses. I'll make you a great nation. I know you by name. You and I still have a relationship. You weren't the one that broke the covenant. The people were. You were up on the mountain with me. And so I will be with you. And Moses said, that's not good enough. I want your presence to be with all of us. I want these people to be your people. I want you to call them your people again. And so Moses makes such an incredible intercessory step there before the people, and truly serving that reflection and that shadow of who Jesus is for as our intercessor when we have broken the covenant of God. So it's just a tremendous scene. And so God says, okay, I will go with you all. Of course, it's not what it used to be, and it's certainly not going to be perfect, as we will see. And so now, with all of that done, we find verse 18 where Moses says to God, please show me your glory. Now, what does that have to do? Is he changing subject here, or does this have to do with everything that has been done before, and this dealing and this discussion that's been going? The first thing I'd like to consider is, when Moses has to see the glory of God, I think we should raise the question, has Moses ever seen the glory of God? Is Moses asking for something new? I want to see your glory. Never seen it before. I want to see your glory. Is that what's going on? Or is Moses well-versed in the glory of God? Is he well-experienced with seeing the glory of God? I'd say it's the latter. As you flip through the pages of Exodus, we see the many times in which Moses, as well as all the people, have become quite acquainted with seeing the glory of God. So when Moses says, please show me your glory, he is not asking for something that he's never seen before. So that's I think that's point number one in trying to understand what Moses is getting at here, is to recognize he's not looking for something new. Nothing new is he asking for or requesting in this text. We see back in chapter 16 and verse 7 where God had said to them, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And so Moses and Aaron had told the people that the following morning there in chapter 16 that they would see the glory of God. So it's not just Moses who has been acquainted with the glory, but everybody else has seen it as well. Later on that same chapter, notice in verse 10 it says, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They saw it, everybody saw it, Moses, Aaron, the whole congregation of Israel have seen previously the glory of the Lord. So when Moses says here in verse 18 of chapter 33, please show me your glory, he is not asking for anything new. We look further down the line, chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Look at that. So, you know, they have seen it. They were down from below the mountain, but they were able to look up, and they saw it. They saw it for 7 days there, until Moses came up on the seventh day, and he went up there in the midst. All right, so not only did Moses and the people see the glory as they gazed upon Mount Sinai, but Moses actually had gone up into the midst of that, and he was very near in proximity to the glory of God. So again, he is not asking or requesting anything that he hasn't seen before. He is well experienced with being in the presence of God like this. We get to Exodus 29 and verse 43, and notice what God had commanded there concerning the tabernacle. He says, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So this is not that verse doesn't specifically say that they've seen the glory. The previous verses, the text that we just looked at did. But I did want to share this particular statement with you because I think it definitely plays a part in what Moses is asking here. Because what God has explained in the law is that he would be meeting with the children of Israel in the tabernacle, at the tabernacle, and that tabernacle would be sanctified by his glory. And that his glory would come and rest in the tabernacle, and he would meet with Moses from the inside, and he would deliver instructions to Moses. He'd talk to Moses in that way. And so these things have been established in the law where God had given to Moses on the mountain, this is what's going to happen. And my glory is going to be before the children of Israel. The tabernacle itself will be sanctified, set apart, made holy by my glory. And so now we've reached this fascinating circumstance in which the people have broken the covenant. Moses broke the stone tablets, because covenant's broken. Those things are useless, right? They're absolutely useless. They've already been broken by the people. And so he breaks the stone tablets. God says, "I'm no longer with the people anymore. We don't have a covenant anymore. We don't have a relationship. We have no fellowship. I can't be with them anymore. They cannot be with me." And Moses is standing there in chapter 33 as that intercessor, pleading that God would go with them. In fact, if we look at some of the, or at least one of the things that Moses had previously said before he said, "Please show me your glory," notice back in verse 13, it wasn't too far back in the discussion that Moses had with God. In verse 13, he said to God, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way." That kind of sounds, it kind of has a similar ring, doesn't it? Show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. What's Moses asking there? "Please, if I've found grace, show me your way." Moses is certainly asking in this text for some sort of demonstration here. Show me your way. He's looking for a sign. Show me your way. Then later he says, "Show me your glory." They're really quite similar, right? God's way, is his glory, in fact. And so they're really very similar in statements. But what Moses is getting at here, and notice what he's talking about is I want to know if I have truly found grace in your sight. I want by you showing me your way, I want it demonstrated here that this nation is your people. And so Moses is looking for clarification. He's looking for demonstration out of God that God will be with them, that his presence will be with the people, and that God will continue to consider the people of Israel as his people and his nation. That's what Moses was asking in verse 13. And I can imagine here that when he comes to this verse 18, he says, "Please show me your glory," that he's wanting to get down to the same bottom line. That same kind of verification of God's presence with the people, and that God will renew that covenant with the people. And that's exactly what we're going to find in chapter 34, is the covenant that will be renewed. Before we get to that, We'll get to some of that information. I do want to go to chapter 34 and see after Moses, we're going to skip over the section about the seeing the glory of God for a moment, and we're going to get to the end of that situation. So right after Moses sees the glory of God, as God grants him his request, he sees his glory. Notice what happens in chapter 34 and verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray." Let me pause there. Have we heard this before? We just heard that in verse 13 of the previous chapter. This is the same language. Moses hasn't changed. He hasn't changed subject matters. Nothing has changed here. He is still on this one matter. He is still very concerned about this one matter. And here he goes again, saying, "If I have found grace in your sight, Lord, I pray, let my Lord," notice what he says here, "let my Lord go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." So, when you start to read through the whole thing, I think if you just go and look at this one section of Moses being in the cleft of the rock and seeing God's glory pass by, and we just pick that out, we miss all of this that was, you know, statements before and the statements immediately after, which the statements before, the statements after, they're all the same. And we miss the purpose of why Moses asked these things. Not because he wanted to see something new. He has been near the presence of God. He has seen great power. He has seen great glory. In fact, all the people of Israel have seen great glory from God. What Moses was asking when he said, "Please show me your glory," is he was asking to see it again. He was asking to see the glory of God, which is the way of God. It's the presence of God. It is God. He was asking for that presence as a demonstration that although the people have now broken the covenant, that God, in fact, will still be there with them and for them. He will still help them fight their fights and their battles and their wars. He will still work with them. He will still show and extend grace to them and mercy to them. He will still pardon and forgive their iniquity, even though they are a stiff-necked people, Moses said. And he will still take them as his inheritance. So you see, the bottom line there is especially enlightening exactly what Moses says there. Immediately following experiencing and seeing the glory of God there at the cleft of the rock, that we realize that this is all about God going among them, that God continuing to be with them. And he's going to need to forgive and pardon their iniquity in order to continue with them. So, back up now to the previous chapter, chapter 33, and you look there at verse 18, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." Hopefully, all this that we've looked at will help us to better understand what Moses is getting at here. And he's not asking for just, you know, "I want to see a show, you know, I want to see something cool. You know, I want to see God. Can I see you?" Yeah, you know, that sounds really amazing, but that's not, it's too shallow. It's too shallow for Moses. That's not him. "Let me see something cool. You know, let me see some power." No, let me see that you are going to be among us. Don't leave me with these people, you know. Don't leave me alone. Stay with me and stay with the people. Forgive them, pardon them, and continue with us. Please, I pray, continue with us. Show me your glory like you had in the previous times. Show me that you are still here. That is the point of the text. So, in verse 19, we see God granting the request, granting the confirmation and the assurance that Moses needs. God said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't that incredible? So there's the setup. God tells Moses exactly what's going to happen. He explains how the moment is going to go. In chapter 34 and verse 1, notice something fascinating. When the Lord says to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. All right, now you see this next statement and how wondrous this statement is. And we might just look at it and it's just words on the text. It's just instructions, you know, go do this, go cut tablets of stone. But let's stop for a moment and celebrate the wonder of this statement that God made to Moses, as well as the confident assurance here of this statement that's given to Moses when God says, cut two stone tablets like the first ones. And I will write on them the same things I wrote last time. What does that mean to Moses? It means everything to Moses. The covenant was broken. The tablets, obviously, broken along with the covenant. God saying, now cut two more and I'm going to write the same things on. God saying that is a demonstration that the covenant is being renewed. That God is there. And he's with them. And he's going to continue to work with them. Cut two more tablets. That's just incredible. This is the kind of God that we serve. When after we break the covenant, we can come to him and he can write the words on our heart anew. It's just tremendous. And I just really think, trying to get into the head of Moses here, I really think these words were so comforting. Yes, we have a renewed covenant. We have another chance. Verse 2, so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. But notice what happens in verse 3. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So we see once again that there's assurance here, there's renewal, but there is also distance. Moses, you may come up, but let no other man come up with you. Let nothing come up on this mountain, let nothing come near this mountain. And so we see that there is still a distance because there is sin, still sin. And that sin hasn't been dealt with. So, verse 4, he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so there we see Moses seeing the glory of God, and we also realize that the glory of God has a lot more to do with just some bright light or just some, you know, powerful outward showing manifestation. What we find is not a depiction that Moses was blinded. Now we know that later he comes down from the mountain and his face is illuminated. His flesh is illuminated. All right, he's still reflecting. He was so near the glory of God that he's still reflecting that. And to put a veil over his face, everyone was terrified of it. So we know there was light. We know there was brightness. But that brightness is never, you know, presented in the text whatsoever. What is presented is the bottom line of what God's glory is. And God's glory is something that can easily be put into words. It's not just some mysterious, wonderful manifestation of light. God's glory can be put into words that we can understand. God's glory is His way, it's His name, it's who He is, it's His character, it's His presence, it's His nature. However we want to word it that is best understood by our own minds individually, this is, as what God says, I will proclaim my name. That's His glory. It's His name. What's His name? His name is who He is. His name is the way He does things, His behavior, His attitude, His personality, His character, everything about Him. It's who He is. That's the name of God. And what is so fascinating here, and also so assuring to Moses, what does God say? What is the first thing that He describes Himself as? Merciful and gracious. Then notice what He says next. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and forgiving transgression and forgiving sin. You have that whole mouthful there. Everything that God is saying is just tremendous. This is what Moses needed. This is what Moses wanted. He wanted to see that glory of God. He wanted to see that goodness, that graciousness, that mercy, that compassion, that love, that desire to forgive His people. That is what Moses wanted, and God is giving Moses exactly what he wanted. I want you to see that I am going to be here for you and for the people. I want you to understand that I am that way because I am that way. I am, by my very character, gracious and merciful and forgiving. That's who I am. And it makes me chuckle because there are some folks that, and when I hear this, I know they are just not very familiar with the Word of God. You know, they have that worldly knowledge and sense of what they think the Bible is about. But you hear these different things like, oh, God was so strict in the Old Testament, you know, and they say, but under Jesus, you know, there's grace, you know, there's compassion and there's mercy, but in the old times He was so strict. And that's so interesting to me because you look here at the people, they have just broken the covenant. Covenant's gone, broken. And what is God saying? I am gracious. I am merciful. I am forgiving. That sounds like the same God of the New Testament. Of course it's the same God of the New Testament. That sounds like Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. It still is, always is. Then the writer of Hebrews say in chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How could he change? So it's interesting to me that say, oh, God was strict in the old times, you know, but under Jesus there's just so much grace, there's so much leniency. Well, I don't know about leniency, but there's always been grace. The entire biblical record from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is all about grace. It is one single message of God's plan to redeem us, to help us out of our sins. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And everything given in the law is about Jesus. Everything given in the law and the tabernacle is foreshadowing and reflecting and just painting beautiful pictures of what Jesus and redemption and salvation and grace is all about. That's why we saw in our study of in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, what did he say about Jesus coming to the earth? He talked about how we beheld his glory. Same glory, it's that graciousness. And what did he also say in that same chapter, chapter 1? But it was grace instead of grace, or grace in place of grace. And what John is pointing out there is that the Old Testament was grace. And Jesus coming takes the place of the grace in the Old Testament, the grace that foreshadowed Jesus, and he is the true reality of that. But it's always been grace. Just now under Christ, it's grace instead of grace. All right? It's the grace under the new covenant instead of the grace under the old covenant. But it's the same grace of God. So this is what we see. Now, you know, to be fair and balanced, we do need to recognize that God does also say there in verse 7, while he keeps mercy for thousands and forgives iniquity, that he by no means clears the guilty. All right, and so those who do not come to him, those who reject him, those who rebel against him and remain a covenant breaker and seek no relationship with him, they're not cleared. You know, they're not forgiven. He wants to forgive. He desires to forgive. He's taken every step to provide forgiveness for us. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He has provided that sacrifice for us. It's all there. This is the character of God. This is the glory of God. But those who would remain in that guilty state are not going to be cleared. And that's where we see that God's glory can also be defined as his justice. And so this is who he is. Not only does he want to forgive, but he also has justice and righteousness, knowing that he cannot forgive someone who has not come back to him in repentance. He cannot forgive someone who does not have the blood of Christ as their sacrifice. So he has provided the sacrifice. We need the sacrifice. He wants to clear us. He wants to bring us to above reproach. That's the matter. That is the glory of God here in the context of Exodus 33 and 34. A critical moment there for Moses. Blessed assurance for Moses and the people. God's glory is in fact still intact. Even though they had broken the covenant, he is still who he is, and he is gracious, and he is compassionate and merciful. He doesn't clear the guilty, but he loves to forgive sin and transgression. And so the people have that confidence, and Moses has that confidence that they can continue to go with God, and he'll continue to be there with them. They do need to repent of their sins, and they can't live in sin. They can't live in the state of guilt, and neither can we. We will not be cleared of our guilt if we live in that state of guilt and live in that state of sin. And so we are seeing a good message here of this God who is just the same for us today and just as willing today, even though we've all broken His covenant, just as willing today to forgive us. He is just as gracious and loving and compassionate and merciful. And so we must come to Him. We must come to the sacrifice that He's provided for us to be forgiven of our sins. We must repent of our sins, lest we be judged by a just and righteous God. So if there's anyone here tonight that needs the help and the prayers of the congregation spiritually, or if there's anyone who desires to come into the Lord for salvation, we ask that you make your desires known tonight while together we stand and sing.